Safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountain wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Away from the shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark up the mountain track? They were shed for one who has gone astray, and the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. But all through the mountain thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gates of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own.
Amen. I think last week started... Nope, week before. Brother Hank did last week. So, good, did a good job. That's good to hear. Second Peter. So we started a couple weeks ago, Second Peter. Brother Frank, give us everybody an update for you of what's going on. Now, are they all veterans?
Yes.
Okay. And what's the Jesse Brown?
That's the hospital.
Oh, okay. Amen.
As long as I sit off the 13th floor there, I'm okay. I got 31, let me up.
And Sam and Libby are recovering from vacation. They got to all go up to Minnesota. Wasn't that great? The whole family got up to Minnesota. Isaiah, boy, Isaiah, Michaela, Bryce, Young, they drove up to Michigan today. And then they're coming back tonight, I think, and then going to camp tomorrow. Phew. That's something. I think they're, who's the church he's going to? Mike Reagan's church. So that's something. Okay, Second Peter, we got the first few verses, and then go to Galatians 2 before we get to Second Peter. We always need to keep this in mind. And let's go and pray. Lord, I pray, Spirit of God, I ask, we claim to promise that you can guide us into all truth. And we pray that you'd help us to be good students of your word, that we might rightly divide your word, but not to the point where we overlook some things that are necessary. And I pray that you'd help us to be honest about this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Galatians 2. Remember that we do approach the Bible in two attitudes. One is instruction. That's the attitude of man. That's from viewpoint of man. That's where we get benefits. And then we approach it from the viewpoint of God, from a heavenly viewpoint. And that's when we look at the doctrines of the Bible. So you look at both of them. Okay, if you just limit yourself to instruction, it can be shallow. You can be messed up doctrinally. If you just look at the doctrine, then you can be dry as a cracker on Sahara Desert. So we look at both of them. And Galatians 2, verse 9 was an agreement with Paul and Barnabas. And, of course, later on it was Paul and Silas. But you'll see in verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, perceive the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. So that's kind of the priority where Paul's burden was Jew first, Gentile second, but his calling was Gentile first, Jew second. With Peter, his calling was Jews first and Gentiles second. So you have listed there James, Cephas, and John, and that would be the epistle of James. I believe it was James the apostle, not James the brother of Jesus. And then 1st, 2nd Peter, and then John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Jude. Now, in James and both epistles by Peter, they add a word in the title, or God led somebody to add a word in the title, a general epistle. Same with 1 John, same with Jude. And I also believe that Jude was not the brother of Jesus, but one of the apostles. So these letters will have a Jewish slant to them. So we keep that in mind as we read it. There are some things in the Bible that are universal throughout the ages, and verse 5, 6, and 7 is an example of something that is universal. It doesn't matter who it's written to, and 8. But then when you get down to 10, that's when we got to keep in mind that his primary writing would be of the circumcision. So I think, left off at verse 5. So this is pretty universal. Okay, in the Old Testament, remember the religion of Judaism. Okay, and that's the only time the word religion is found in the Bible. It's referred to Judaism of the 7 times. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Okay, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is character, integrity. Okay, it's getting our life to match our record in heaven. So many people, especially down south, especially this bad, where you witness, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And that's the limit. They don't want anything else. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But Peter is saying, you need to add to your faith virtue. Now, if they don't add virtue to their faith, well, they still have the faith in Christ, but they need to add virtue to their faith. And then to the virtue knowledge, that is knowing why we should have character and be above board and be honest and be sincere and work hard on the job and give the employer a good day's wage or work for a day's wage. And we should pay our bills, and if we can't do something, we go to the party that we owe the money to and try to arrange something with them. Okay? And so this is part of knowledge and the virtue where we're adding to our virtue why we do what we do. It used to be in America, maybe back in the 60s, maybe in the 50s, that if a man went to a bank to get a loan and he just said, well, I'm the deacon of a Baptist church or the deacon of a Methodist church, the bank would loan it to him by that reputation. Not today. Not today. Okay, and then to knowledge temperance. Temperance is self-control. It's moderation. It's being disciplined. That's what a disciple is. It's recognizing that with liberty, we have a liberty in Christ, but he says that we are not to use our liberty
for licentious. We're not to use our liberty. Okay, you give a young person liberty as they grow, and that's a part of life, of liberty, but what comes with liberty is responsibility. And you know, they got a cell phone, and boy, that cell phone can do a lot of damage. And the cell phone, there are a couple books, Mike Pearl has one, another fellow talks about the cell phone, how it produces dopamine, and this person keeps coming back to it because of the dopamine that the screen is being produced, and it's twisting the mind. And so we recognize that the cell phone is a tool, like a hammer, like a screwdriver. You set it down, we don't need it. You're not a slave to it. Okay, so we have these liberties, but we also need to have temperance. Say no, self-control. Okay, and then to temperance, patience. Now, Paul mentioned that in Romans 5 about experience gives us patience. And, of course, none of us wants patience. And if we do want patience, we want it now. But what's going to give us the patience is the trial. And that's kind of part of the mellowing out process of an older individual. The older we get, we realized all the fights that we'd fight about things in the past just were not that important. And so a young man sees an older person where they have some grace and they, they don't fight every fight. And they say, oh, they're compromising. No, it's just that we don't think you have to fight about everything. You can let some things go. Have some maturity. You can be laid back about things. Besides, the Lord is keeping the record, not us. So you have that, patience, and then to patience, godliness. Godliness is an attitude. Okay, sincerity, honesty, humility, meekness, godliness. These are all attitudes. Okay, godliness, similar to repentance, if you would go to Titus 1, verse 1. Godliness is a matter of the heart. A person can have rules and standards, which are good, okay, but it's a matter of the heart. In Titus 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now that acknowledging, if you go back one page, is akin to repentance. 2 Peter 2:25. In meekness, meekness is an attitude, meekness of humility. In meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance, what is it? To the acknowledging of the truth. So that's akin to godliness. Okay, where both of those are attitudes. It's a work of the heart. A person can repent from something, but if they don't repent to something, that's different. In Acts 20:21, it says, Paul said, you have repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Most in this day, they run to the Old Testament where it said, repent from your transgressions. And a lot of them will say, you got to repent from this, that, this, and that. Well, if you repent toward God, you've got that covered. If you just say this part, then they don't have the repentance toward God. You're not sure if that's covered. That's covered when you have a repentance toward God. Okay, and so Paul said that in Acts 20:21. Okay, then he says in verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, brotherly kindness, I know some brothers that aren't real kind to each other. I mean, knock down, drag out, yell and scream at each other. But if you would step in and attack one of the family members, that's when they get together. This idea of brotherly kindness or kindness, if you would try Luke chapter 6. Verse 35. Sometimes Bible believers want to be hardcore, you know, and you're preaching hard and all that stuff. But the Bible says we are to be gentle, one of the fruits of the Spirit, and we are to be kind. And it doesn't mean we are to be kind not to just the Bible believers, not just to people that we approve of. In Luke 6, the Lord said, but love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, that your reward and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Now, that's a doctrinal thing. And then he says, for he, God, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Wasn't God kind to George Burns? Guy lived to be 100 years old. He has a movie, Oh God, has another movie, Oh Devil. And God was kind to him. Okay, and that's the thing is, a lot of times we fail to remember that the Lord was a friend of the world or friendly to the world in order to win them, friendly to publicans and sinners. But when a person tries to make you palsy, that's where we have to draw that line. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6, okay, the LGBTQ, XYZ community is demanding for you and I to glory in them. It's not tolerance. They are demanding for us to not only accept them, but to promote them. And 1 Corinthians 5, 6, where Paul draws the line on that with the fornication between the son and the mother and so forth in there, he says, your glorying is not good. Your glory is not good. So let's say a party comes in and we're kind of, okay, well, we preach the gospel. Now, if this party wants to say, well, you need to accept me the way I am, no, I'm not glorying in you. And besides, why do you need my approval? Do you feel that guilty about it? You just throw it back on them. You see, and that's where the church has to make that break. Now, the mega churches, when that question is brought up, they're going to tiptoe around it. Totally. Okay, and so where we draw the line is when a party, okay, maybe you have a sodomite, family member or whatnot, we can be kind to them, but when they demand of me to approve of them or their friend, that's where, okay, that's where we draw the line. Right there. You don't, if you're satisfied with your lifestyle, why do you want my approval? You're wanting my approval because you're feeling guilty. And you're trying to appease your conscience. No, I'm not going to appease your conscience. And according to 1 Corinthians 5, 6, I would dare say that's the breaking line. And the same goes with somebody, a different viewpoint, you know, a different Bible viewpoint. We can be friendly to them. We can discuss things. Okay, when I went to Israel with Ron Wyatt, I knew beforehand Ron Wyatt was a Seventh-day Adventist. I knew he was confused about Calvinism and Arminianism. He tried to reconcile those somehow, some way. But we developed a pretty good friendship. And he would ask me a Bible question, and I'd give him the scripture, and that really impressed him to the point where he said, man, you're a walking concordance. Now, because of that friendship that we had on our trip in Israel, Ron would have been a King James user, okay, not fully a believer, but he was different with a lot of the archaeologists go over to Mount Ararat claiming to find the ark when it's not on Mount Ararat. The scripture says the mountains of Ararat. It's in the general location, and Ron would accent upon that. And so when we were on our trip in Israel, you go to a site, go to another site, read a scripture, you know, people ooh and ah. Okay, usually it's a Catholic's got a chapel there. And Ron, he would be disgusted about these newer versions. And so about the fourth day on the trip, is a 10-day trip, he said, hey, would you do a talk about the King James on the bus? And I said, oh, sure, yeah. He said, well, let me know when you're ready. And the next day I said, I'm ready. And he said, okay, I'll let you know when I need you. And a couple of days go by, and I figured, okay, it's not going to happen. And what I did is, in the back of the Bible, of the reference Bible, I have an article called Final Authority, and it has seven statements in there. And when you read these seven statements to any Christian, Protestant Christian, any Christian, they will agree with each of those statements individually. But when you put all seven of those statements together, after you've gotten there, do you agree with this? You agree with it? Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. When you put them all together, put the dough in a pan, bake the pan, the only Bible that comes out is a King James Bible. And then you watch them backpedal. So we're in Jerusalem, and of course it's 8 hours ahead of us. It happened to be Thanksgiving Day. It happened to be my 40th birthday. Okay, and we're traveling from Jerusalem down to Eilat. Eilat is the north city on the side of Aqaba, because that's where the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and the evidence is there. And so we're traveling in the dark. It's at nighttime from Jerusalem down, about 2 hours. And then Ron called me up to the front of the bus. He said, I asked Dave to do this talk for you. And so I just went through the statements, and a Jewish guide is sitting to my right, Ron's sitting to my left, and Ron's getting more excited. And a Jewish guide, I personally think he was a lost man, but he was getting excited. And I boiled it all down to it, and I said, the truth of the matter is, when we put all those statements together, the only thing that comes out is a beloved King James Bible. And I could sense a spirit came over that bus. And Ron was so excited, and he says, hey, yeah, let's warn him about the mark of the beast. You see, he thinks he's going on a trip. And I knew he was off on that. And he's 25 years my senior, and I got some wonderful truths out of him, but I could recognize that he wasn't going to be my student. And so I just set off the cuff there, right there. I said, I think I gave him enough already, 45 minutes. He said, okay, okay. And then a Jewish guy says, how do you remember all that stuff? He was excited. And so after that was done, I walked back to the seat where Brent was at. And two guys immediately got arguing with me. And I don't know if I got a disease from then on out, because everybody in the tour group avoided me like the plague. Of the 36 people in there, and it was something. And it's funny, the Jewish guide, the Lord moves in people's heart. And the Jewish guide got yakking with me, I don't know, about the fourth or fifth day. And he said, David, what do you do in America? I said, I'm a pastor. He said, you're a pastor? You don't act like one. I said, well, thank you very much. And he said, David, I like you. Now, when a Jewish man says that, that's a lot. And I said, well, I appreciate that, Mika. He says, no, I'm serious. I like you. I said, well, praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Okay, but the idea is that this brotherly kindness, okay, I can direct that toward Ron. Now, if Ron wanted me to approve of his idea of going into tribulation, then I would have just kindly overlooked it, sidestepped it, bypassed it. But he never did that. And it's kind of funny. Ron came back in the area, and Dad will remember this story, and there's a camp. It's a contemporary camp down in Converse, Indiana. And they were building an ark 1/4 the size according to the specs that Ron Wyatt said. So when we had Ron, I don't know how many times we had Ron, 2 or 3 times. He wanted to go down to Converse, Indiana. So we got a van, a bunch of us went down there. And drove into town. We had no idea where the camp was. Drove into town, stopped at the first gas station, and we asked the attendant, "Where's the ark at?" And they said, "Oh, it's right." They just knew right where it was. So we went there, and after we, you know, looked at the ark and everything, and we're getting ready to get in the van, and Ron Wyatt's there, my dad's there, the owner of the camp was there, the director of the camp. Then me, and I was, you know, I was the young pup. And I had a gold belt buckle that I got from Bible Baptist Bookstore, $7. And that belt buckle said, "The Bible God uses and Satan hates, the authorized King James Bible." And I didn't think anything of it. And the camp director says, "Oh, I like belt buckles. What does yours say?" And I said, "Oh." I went like that. He says, "Why would you say that?" And I could, this isn't going to be pretty. And I just said, "Okay, let me ask you a question. If you had a choice to get a Bible from Israel or Egypt, which would you choose?" He said, "What kind of a question is that?" I said, "It's a question to be answered." He said, "Israel, of course." I said, "Thank you." I said, "That's why it's the King James." And I got in a van. I walked off. Got in a van. Ron was kind of a little miffed that he did that, or how that, and I didn't do it. He's the one that did it. And I just got in a van and, you know, just thought nothing of it. And the guy was standing right by the door looking at me. He says, "Don't write me off, Pastor." I said, "I don't think anything of it. It's your business." He chose that. He's the one that answered the question. His answer said I was right. But he had to somehow try to justify his position. So I wrote a pretty detailed letter to give everything out to him and never heard from him. And, you know, it's the question that did the work. So brotherly kindness and then charity. Charity, of course, is a unique form of love within the Christian setting, first used by the Apostle Paul in Romans 14. Very unique. And the only way that a believer can exercise or demonstrate charity is through the power of the Holy Ghost. Love is a limitation of emotions. Charity will be the actions completing the emotion of love. Now, then he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when a person diligently seeks to grow down this path, in that process, they will know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will bear fruit. Okay, now the fruit that they will bear could be John 15, where you have a bunch of examples in there. The fruit could be the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Fruit could be other converts that you lead to the Lord. Fruit can be knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. In this context, the fruit is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then verse 9, he says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind." Now, blind, we would tend to think, okay, totally absolute blindness. But in the next statement, "and cannot see afar off," sometimes they call that legally blind. We had a young fellow in Colorado school, the small Christian school he's a part of. He was legally blind. And one of the guys threw a softball, and he couldn't see it coming. It hit him right in the mouth. But he wanted to play football, so we had him on the team. If we played a game at night, he had no idea where he was going to go, and so they would just whisper in his ear, "Block right or block left." But he desperately wanted to try, and you got to give him credit. So here in the context is blind and cannot see afar off. You can see that their spiritual eyesight is not what it should be. And of course, you can run the blindness. You know, this is a universal thing. This is something that Isaiah warned about in Isaiah 6, and that Isaiah 6 passage is recorded 7 times in the New Testament. So that's another universal idea that crosses dispensational bounds. And then it says, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Purged, you go to Hebrews 9:14, where the blood of Christ purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living Christ. It's sad to me that the Baptist world do not want to learn about spiritual warfare and the necessity of it. The charismatic world will talk about it, but that's because they're infested. And many in the Baptist world, are being bound when they don't need to be, and they can be cleansed through spiritual warfare. You know, that's why I've had Bill Sneblin here, but Baptist guys don't want to see Bill Sneblin around anywhere. That's shocking to them. And so I just believe you take what you can from somebody, learn something that they're good in their field, and if something doesn't kind of jive, Bill had some pretty wild stories, and you just kind of go, I'm not sure about that. But those other areas, we've seen wonderful benefits about those other areas. Now, verse 10 is where the doctrine sets in. And verse 10 is, remember that Peter is first writing to the Jews. He says, wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For ye shall do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, when a Calvinist has the preconceived idea of the definition of election, he's going to do backflips as soon as he sees that. And a preconceived idea can taint one's viewpoint. Now, if this is in line, a lot of times if you get the definition right, election, the very first time the word elect is found in the scriptures is in Isaiah 42. It will be paralleled with the word chosen and with the word servant. So this is how we get a Bible definition of a word. We find the word in its first instance and then start running it through the scriptures and see how it's used in the scriptures. And the word elect, 99% of the time, is about Israel. And if you just run it, Isaiah, Matthew 24, you've heard people say that the elect will be barely saved in the tribulation. And they'll say that's Christians. No, it's not. That's Israel. And this is Israel. Even at that, if you look at the word elect, it's not something that's a choosing of salvation. It's the choosing of service. And that's exactly how we use it in our culture. We go to the voting booths, and then they shift them around, electronic voting booths. But we don't elect somebody to become a citizen of the United States. We elect somebody who's supposed to be a natural-born citizen, okay, to a political service. And that's exactly how the Bible uses it. And so when he says, make your calling and election sure, doctrinally, this is most likely aiming at that Jewish remnant, that 144,000, because they are not only in danger of falling, they are in danger of falling even from their righteousness, according to Hebrews 10. Now, if that idea, what I just gave you, is solid, well, the sentence doesn't stop in verse 10. It continues to verse 11, and that should verify what I'm just saying. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what occurs before the millennial time is the tribulation time. And so when we recognize that, and then we go to chapter 3, verse 3, and we see that he's talking about the last days, and the last days will be the last days of Daniel's 70th week. That's consistent if we follow that through the scriptures. If we don't let the Bible to define its own terms, then we can see a term, have our definition. When you say born again to a Mormon, they have a different definition. If you say born again to a Catholic in the Philippines, they think water baptism. If you say that to a water dog, they think you get born again in the water. You go down a sinner, you come up washed. Your sins are washed away. Okay? And so this is why often we discuss with somebody, ask them to define the term. I always kind of find it fun. If somebody says, well, so-and-so's a cultist, you're a cultist. I ask, what's a cult? And it's funny how they usually don't answer the question. If you can't answer the question, why do you use the word? And so that's when we discuss things with people. Don't assume when they say a word, you're on the same page. Even with a Calvinist. Brother Tim asked me this morning, where's the Calvinist on that P, on the P on the tulip? And I said, some teach perseverance of the saints, okay, which is an Arminian where he has to persevere. Others teach preservation of the saints, which is eternal security. So this is why you have to ask each an individual, one, what do you mean by that? And you discover that the Calvinists will shift here and there and there. Of course, they freely choose to shift instead of being predestinated to believe this. But that's how that works. And so a lot of times when we deal with people, it's easy to label somebody, put them in a label, and it makes us lazy. Okay, and the thing is, when we have our discussion, when they say to them, what do you mean by that word? What do you mean by that? And so that way you get on the same page on the definition. So when you see the word election here, if we go to the first occurrence, run it through, even Paul used it in Romans 11 when he's talking about Israel, that first and foremost is Israel. And so that would help us with that. And then verse 11 goes into the everlasting kingdom. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And I do pray and ask that you'd help us to be good students of your word. Help us to allow your word to define its own words. We thank you for the record that Peter gave us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be honest, sincere, in our Bible study and believe your words to whom they're spoken. In Jesus' name, amen.